As the hush settles back over the meeting, let's welcome Steph, shall we, this morning. Yeah, go on. Expectations are high, Steph. No pressure. Shall we just pray?
Yes, please.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence in your word this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're looking forward, Lord, to what you've got to say to us this morning. We want to pray, Lord, for ears to hear your word to us this morning, Lord Jesus. Hearts soft, ready to receive your precious word, Lord God, that it might give us life, that it might change us. Lord Jesus, Lord, come Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord. Feed our hearts, our hungry hearts this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Bob. Hello. Really good to be with you. Normally, I don't know if I've ever been with you on a normal Sunday morning before. Maybe years ago. I don't know. But really fond memories of being in here for Easter Sunday, and all together has been great. And I think I came to a carol service or two years ago. And yeah, massive thank you for your friendship to us. Paul Hickman was the first pastor to welcome me when we were coming up here to plant the church in 2006. Paul offered to meet with me, and like, we had no idea what we were doing, we were really just a very small group of people that felt God had stirred our hearts to move to this part of London and share the gospel, serve the community, and trust that the Lord would help us to plant a church. And Paul was so welcoming and warm and humble and big-hearted, gave us some brilliant advice, and so it's been a blessing from the start to know that you guys are here. I've been here for decades before us, praying, reaching out, loving the community, and we've benefited from you guys genuinely way more than you can imagine. For the first probably 5 years of our life as a church, myself and Davina were the oldest people in the church. We just didn't see that coming. We left a multi-generational church, a church with people in their, you know, 80s and 90s down to little babies, and we just didn't really get it in our own heads that what we were going to plant wasn't going to be like that for some time. And literally we were in our early 30s, and we were the oldest people in the church for years. And older people would walk in and they'd look in and they'd go, no, this is a youth club, and they'd walk out again. You know, they would think to themselves, there's no place here for me. So we developed a bit of a strategy to try to draw some older people in, and it was, one of them was a long-term strategy where we thought, let's just get older. Let's just stay here for like decades, and then there'll be some older people here. And then some of our students, you know, we had a couple of students with us, and a brother and a sister, and they invited their parents, who moved from a four-bedroom house in Chelmsford to a one-bedroom flat in Camden. Many of you will know Gordon and Sally Utting, and they absolutely, you know, immensely graced by God to do all kinds of things. And then we saw a wonderful woman, maybe a little bit older than us, come to know Jesus through CAP. And gradually, slowly but surely, you know, things are a little bit more multi-generational. But to know we've got friends here at St. Luke's, Chalk Farm, you guys, just to be around you and just to sense your history in God, your spiritual legacy. It's been really, really super encouraging for us, and great to meet. We meet monthly around at John March's house with Bob and Nick and Jules, and we pray and then often get breakfast afterwards. It's just a huge, huge encouragement. So massive thank you. Thank you for all your prayers and all your support and for welcoming us so much. I'm going to preach today from the Gospel of Matthew, I'm reading through Matthew, and you know, sometimes you hit some rich things, you think, oh, I'm buzzing with this is living in me, and I want to share it. So we're going to preach through Gospel, not the whole Gospel of Matthew, you'll be pleased to hear, but chapter 16, a very well-known passage if you've been a Christian for some time. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're here today and you're seeking, you've got questions about Christianity, you're coming to church in order to find out more, then this is a brilliant passage as well in the Bible for you as you consider Jesus and who he is. So let's turn together to Matthew 16. I've called this message Firm Foundation, and I'm going to read first of all from chapter 13. In just a moment, just to give you a little bit of context, at this point in Jesus's ministry, it's a bit of a turning point. He's about to begin talking and predicting more about his death and facing towards Jerusalem. But up till this point, he's been doing a lot of teaching and a lot of miracles, and stirring up a lot of strong feelings. Some people love Jesus, and some people hate him. And there's lots of talk about Jesus going on. There's a lot of interest. Who is he? So that'll give you a bit of context for what we see here. So we're going to read together from verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to go down to verse 19. And then we're going to do another chunk. So read a bit, preach a bit, read a bit, preach a bit, read a bit, preach a bit. So let's read together. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, if you're not familiar with that, Jesus' most common description for himself was the Son of Man. So he's asking, "Who do people say I am?" That's what it means. And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon, son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, before we go into this, I probably need to explain maybe a bit. It's a little bit, there are some things that are said that are a bit mysterious, a little bit unusual, and have been taken certain ways historically that we might need to just adjust a little bit there. So just to explain it, particularly the thing about Peter and the rock, because a very well-known denomination would teach that from this passage that the church is built on Peter, that he's the rock. So just to explain what's going on there, because it is an unusual interchange. What's going on? Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers. Now that's because Peter is always the first one to speak in the group. Peter gets a lot of flack because he puts his foot in it sometimes. He makes mistakes. Let me defend Peter this morning. Peter has a go. I would say, in my experience, maybe about one person in 20 is a Peter. Peter's fall forwards rather than falling backwards. Everyone falls, okay? But Peter's fall forward. And every group needs a Peter, because Peter will say what everyone else is. It's essential. Have you ever been in a group and asked for an opinion and it's absolute silence? It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? You think, well, what do people think? If you've got a Peter in there, you're going to know what people think, okay? And so Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, there's rumors going around. Maybe it's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Maybe it's Elijah. There's been unusual prophecies in the Old Testament about an Elijah coming. Maybe just one of the prophets. Maybe you're here and you think, well, we know, I believe in Jesus. He's just one of the prophets. Jesus says, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And he says this. He says, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to him is this. Wow. That's a revelation. That's not just, you've not just deduced that. That's been revealed to you by my Father. You see, when you get it, when you see it, I don't know how many of us, 90, 95% of us in the room, perhaps are believers. There's been for every one of us that moment, whether we were 3 or 43, where we got it. Oh, you go, ah, and it's not just a mental, intellectual thing. It's that revelation where you understand who he is, and suddenly everything changes, or gradually everything changes. For some of us, it may have been dramatic. For others of us, it may have been really gradual. But there is that revelation that comes where you go, he's the Son of God, and therefore everything changes. Nothing can stay the same once you realize who Jesus is. Things can't just carry on as they were. Why? Because he is the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this is a revelation. The Father has shown you this. And then we get this comment from Jesus. He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, Peter, there's a Greek word called lithos, which means stone. Then you have Petra and Petros. Petros and Petra. Okay, so let me get it the right way around. I did my research earlier, but lithos is the means of stone. Like, here's a little gem or a little stone. Then you have Petros and Petra. Petros is Peter's name, and it means part of a rock, like a boulder, a piece of rock. And then Petra means like an edifice, a rock, okay? And so he says, "You are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church." Now, it does matter, because it's not, "You are Petros, and upon this Petros, you're Peter, and I'm going to build my church upon you." He's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying, your name is Peter Petros, but actually it's a wordplay whereby Jesus is saying, you are someone who has had a revelation of who I am. This is what the church will be built on. The church is built on people having personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Every time someone realizes from the Father who Jesus is and they are born again and they give their life to Christ, the church is built. That's how the church is built. Through personal, individual revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's what this means. That's the rock. That's the edifice, the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding who he truly is. Now, we might be sitting there saying, "I know this," but it's something we've got to, I believe, constantly come back to and make sure that we get this as we should do, because it's a beautiful and a wonderful truth. And then Jesus says, "And you know what? I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So you've understood who I am, and I'm going to build my church on this revelation, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you," now this is beautiful, Jesus is saying to his followers, "I'm giving you the keys to unlock the life of the kingdom." Just think about that for a moment. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." Sometimes we get so caught up on building the church, Jesus says, "I'll build my church. I'll do that." Here's what I want for you to do. I want you to learn to unlock the reality of the life of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. Somewhere the Bible says the kingdom's not a matter of talk, but power. And so unlocking the kingdom means that we don't just, it's not just words, there's the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we are able to do things that we can't do naturally. I'm sure all across this room there's stories and testimonies of God-given power to get through things. You know, I couldn't have done that by myself. I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't had Jesus. Anyone resonate with that? I don't know how I would have got through that if Jesus hadn't been with me. That's the power of the kingdom to get you through tough times, or to get you, or to give you breakthrough, or to give you answers in prayer that you just thought, "I don't know how, this is beyond my reach. This person, this situation is beyond my reach. The more I try and do to fix it, the worse it gets." Anyone know about those situations? The more I get involved, the more trouble I cause. And then by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, you pray into it and you reach it somewhere else. And it's like that ball of wool that you were trying to pull and it's getting tighter and tighter. God in his mercy begins to undo it. It's power. It's kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. Elsewhere, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not about what sort of things you're allowed to eat or not allowed to eat. No, no, no. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I've given you the keys. I'm giving you the keys to work out the reality of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a life that you can begin to live. Righteousness. Living right for the glory of God. Living straight. Whether it's the things we say, the things in our heart, the decisions we make. Living straight. I'm not going to be crooked. I'm not going to do that thing round the side. No, no, no. I'm living straight. Why? Because of the King. Through knowing Jesus, I've come into the kingdom. He's given me keys. I can live straight. I haven't got to live crooked. I haven't got to live in the darkness. No, no, I can live in the light. And part of that is even recognizing, just acknowledging where we go wrong, confessing our sins. It's living in the light and it's straight. I got it wrong. It's wonderfully liberating to be able to say, "I got it wrong." Righteousness, peace. Peace, the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. There's so much anxiety around, isn't there? So much terrible, just things, weights on people's minds and people torn up about this, that, and the other. It's a powerful thing to live in the peace of God. It's a powerful witness. There's so much anxiety about the Brexit, the election this coming week. What's going to happen? There's so much unrest internally in people's hearts. And it does matter. Of course, we must engage in these things, but we can live also in the peace of God. We believe in the government of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Phew. We believe that there's a king on the throne called Jesus, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And that God has established his king. And we believe in a kingdom that will not and cannot be shaken. We believe in an eternal kingdom. That's where our hope is, and so we're at peace. Hallelujah. And joy. Joy. I don't know about you, I love the fact that joy is part of the kingdom of God, don't you? That actually we're not just permitted to be joyful, but actually it's part of our inheritance to know the joy of the Lord, and that is our strength. To live in that place, to learn how to laugh. To learn how to laugh. What's that? That's that old saying that people used to say, peace is joy resting and joy is peace dancing. That's a great little phrase, isn't it? Just to be able to live exuberantly, generously, joyfully. Why? Because we've been given the keys of the kingdom. How? Through recognizing he is the Son of God and bowing the knee to Jesus. Wonderful stuff. Firm foundation. Firm foundation. That's what we're about. And now let's move on. I want to follow the conversation through now. So verse 20 to 23 we're now going to read. Because the conversation gets a little bit tense. Are you still with me? Okay. Then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now really, that's just to say, to explain that. It's because the disciples were charged with proclaiming the gospel once he had died and risen. Okay, so it's not like a timeless command. Okay, it's the opposite. We are to proclaim. But at this point, the idea was that after the death and the resurrection, then the proclamation was to begin. So he's saying, for now, in this next season, we're just going to keep it under wraps a bit. We'll talk about it, but we're not going to start proclaiming yet. Because, almost like he has to be able to get to Jerusalem, everything on schedule without causing too much upset, so he can go to the cross. So, and then, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, this is fascinating, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. Straight away you're going, oh no. Don't take Jesus aside. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Point one was, who is this man? Point two is, rocks and blocks. You see, Peter had a bunch of expectations and assumptions about Jesus that he may not have even known were there until Jesus started talking. And there's something about Jesus' words that bring up and expose the expectations we have of Jesus that may well not be right, but it brings them up and you see them for what they are. You see, Jesus said, okay, so now here's the plan. We're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to spit on me and reject me and I'm going to die and then be raised again. And you can imagine, as soon as the talk of Jerusalem and persecution and death, that Peter's in a blind panic at this point. This mustn't happen. You're the we've just established you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Savior. We've just established that. You've said, I've heard right. This is who you are. How can you die? No. Don't you understand, Jesus? This isn't the plan. He has assumptions. He has expectations of who Jesus is and who Jesus isn't. Let me tell you, we all have assumptions about Jesus. Every one of them. Every one of us have expectations and assumptions about Jesus. Anyone in the room who's a Christian ever been surprised about certain things God has or has not done in your life? Yeah? Disappointed sometimes? Shocked sometimes? And when we respond like that, what it shows us is that I thought something else was going to happen. I thought it was going to be like this. And I think particularly for us who live in the Western world, where life is actually quite predictable compared to many more unsettled places in the world. It's a fairly stable country. Most people aren't thinking about the next meal. Most people have the next week's meal in the fridge, or other people who have a chest freezer have the next month's meals, or, you know, and what it can lull us into is this idea that we know what's going to happen. Because the Bible says you don't know what a day's going to bring. I'll say that again. We can be lulled into this strange idea that we know what's going to happen roughly, and, you know, and within that, you know, what God's going to do. But actually the Bible says you do not know what a day will bring. And there's a humility that I believe we need ever so much help with in the West. Because most of the things that I pastor people through who are really struggling, when you get to the heart of it, it's that God didn't do what they thought God was going to do. Or God did something, God allowed something that they really didn't think was going to happen. And when you unpick it, you realize that in their heads, very often, they've got a 10-year plan or a 5-year plan, or these little assumptions of what life's going to look like. And it can get us in ever so much trouble spiritually. Because what we end up doing is holding God to ransom. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and starts rebuking him. And sometimes we probably don't do that if we're Christians, but we might throw our toys out of the pram. Spiritually, sulk a bit, stay away from church, stop praying. Because we're going, but well, Lord, this can't be it, this isn't right. This doesn't look right. Crucifixion? No. And what Peter thinks he understands, well, I'm this kind of, you've just really affirmed me who I am, and you know, I'm going to be built with this revelation on the rock. And what we're realizing is there are other things in Peter's heart and mind that he thinks are foundational, and these also are rocks, Jesus, and Jesus says, no, they're blocks. That rhymed. Hope you respected that, what happened just there. He says, you know, they're rocks. No, they're stumbling blocks. Jesus says, if I let what you're suggesting get into my head, I'm in trouble. If I allow to start entertaining a different way other than the cross, I could stumble if I accept that. Because you're basically saying, no, there's a way forward without suffering. There must be a way through, just glory all the way, no hardship. Jesus says, if I let that get into my heart, I mean, I'm in trouble here. So much so that he recognizes it as satanic. This, you know, when he was in the wilderness fasting, Satan came and kind of blatantly tempted him. But this is just as satanic, but it's through a friend. It's through a disciple. It's through a leader. Jesus says, this is satanic. If I let this get into me, I'm going to start on a route that's not a God route. It's just a human thing. Let's just use our human wisdom to find a way through. You know, it may not be fruitful, but it won't be hard. I'll say that again. It may not be fruitful, but at least it won't be hard. At least it'll be easy. Jesus says, no, get behind me. No, I mustn't entertain that. Why? Because there's something ahead so glorious that we mustn't lose sight of that. This is it. No, Peter, this mustn't happen. And I think sometimes we think we understand the kingdom project, the church project, how it's going to look. But there's a mystery in it, brothers and sisters. There's a mystery in the ways of God. He promises us fruitfulness, but he also promises us hardship and suffering. There's a mystery in it. And it's ever so important that we allow our minds and our hearts to be shaped by the scripture and by the Holy Spirit, and that we don't just imbibe the wisdom of the world and the values of the current sort of age that we live in, and try and find a way through kind of being a Christian, but in that value system, it doesn't work. And we end up stumbling. We end up falling flat on our face and going, oh, I'm not progressing anymore. I keep tripping over. Not trying to make things foundational that are just, they're not, they're going to get in the way. It's ever so important. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise from the dead. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you other than Christ and him crucified. There's something in the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that is utterly life-changing, isn't it? Think about when you became a Christian. How much of the gospel, in all of its wonders and glory, did you understand? I look back and I think, I mean, my story is, I was actually brought up in it. Well, my mum and dad divorced when I was very young. My mum was a believer, my dad isn't. And we lived with my mum, visit my dad at the weekends. And so the environment, there was a lot of Christian input. There was church. So there was a lot of stuff went in. And then when I got to age about 16, I decided not to be a Christian. Now, I just think, gosh, I knew the gospel and I rejected it. Like, it wasn't even like I didn't know it. I knew it and I rejected it. And what followed was 2 years of chaos, really. And then Jesus, in his mercy, just saved me. Right? He just saved me. I didn't know what atonement meant. I didn't know what redemption meant. I didn't understand Jesus as our great high priest. There's so many things I had no idea was. What I knew was that this Jesus that I'd heard about growing up, something happened supernaturally whereby I found myself saying, I'm all yours, Jesus. And he completely changed my life. And the reason why that happened was because I came to the Christ who had been crucified and raised from dead and gave my heart to him. And because of his work and me giving my heart to him, his work, it just unlocks new life. The Bible says that in him is life, and that life is the light of men, which means when you come to Jesus, in him is life. When you come to him, you come alive to God. I mean, I know most of you know this anyway, but I just love talking about it. It's okay to talk about it for a minute or two. When you come to Jesus, the life of God comes into you. And the Bible says that life is the light of men, the light of men and women, which means when you receive Jesus into your life, the light goes on. And suddenly you understand spiritual things and the Bible makes sense and you're hungry for scripture and you've got a new center. You center around him and he lights up everything and he shows you the dark things you used to be into and you start hating those things and loving the light. All of this comes back to the work of Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. It's just a wonderful gospel. And Jesus is saying to Peter, don't keep me from this, because if you keep me from this, the whole plan is gone. The whole plan is ruined. It all hangs on this. It all hangs on him going to the cross and standing there in our place and taking into himself, bearing our sins in his body on the tree so that we can, hallelujah, die to sin and live for righteousness. What a gospel. It's just that being joined to Christ. And the Bible says when you trust him, you say, yes, Jesus, I want you, that in that moment you die with him. What comes into reality of your experience is the fact that you actually died with him, that you were buried with him, and that you are now raised with him into newness of life and seated with him in the heavenly places. Wow. And you go, Jesus, everything that you did through my simple act of faith in you, you bring me into the good of that. It's a gift. And I don't have to spend my life trying to pay for my sins. I don't have to spend my life trying to appease my own conscience and justify, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, to make myself better. Yes, I am as bad as so-and-so, but Jesus died for my sins. Woo! How great is that? I'm worse than so-and-so, but Jesus died for my sins. So I can live with a clear conscience. I can stand in the presence of God with my head held high. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. What a gospel. And not only that, but he lives to intercede for us. This great high priest before the throne of the Father, living to intercede. We are being prayed for night and day before the throne of God. Hallelujah. It's extraordinary. If hearing this doesn't make you love Jesus or love Jesus more, I don't know what we will, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And all of this comes out of his free, unforced love for us. So we go, wow, you didn't even do this because you had to, because this is God and it's what you're supposed to do. No. It came out of his free electing love. And we're gathered into his family by his free electing love. Whoa, it makes me want to love Jesus more and more. Wonderful. If you've never known, I tell you, if you've never known forgiveness of sins, new life in Christ, you can know it today because the work has been done. He's done it for you. All that is required of you is that you give yourself to him in abandonment, in total trust, that you put your trust in him completely. Turn from all darkness and embrace Jesus as your light. This is an utterly unique, completely unique message. There's nothing like it. You can search high and low, every nation on the planet, you will never find a message that is anything like this. Utterly unique. Millions and millions, billions on this planet. Let me tell you a story. I was in an Uber cab with a Buddhist driver about 4 or so months ago. And I said, oh, he was a very interesting guy. I said, Italian Buddhist. I said, he was in Liverpool. Italian Buddhist in Liverpool. It's already interesting. I'm in the Uber car. We're just chatting, try and chat to people, you know, just connect with people and just, you know, see if God wants to use the conversation to bring hope, you know. Or, and I just said, oh, tell me, why are you here? He said, well, here is one of the biggest Buddhist meditation centres in the country. So I didn't know that. He said, yeah. He said, and that's why I moved my family here. I said, okay. He says, yeah. He said, I go to the meditation centre, I don't know how, I think it's hours a day. I think about 2 hours a day. To chant. I mean, this is intriguing. I don't know loads. I know the basics on all religions, the basics, but this was, I was taking me somewhere. I said, so tell me more about this. He says, yeah. He says, basically, the more, and this is true. This is, he meant this. He said, the more I chant, the less likely that it is that I will come back as a cow. Listen, this is this man's life. This is his life. This isn't like some, he's not nominal. He moved here so he could be close to there. Why? So he could put the hours in. Why? Because if he put enough hours in, he might come back. He might move on to the next level rather than find himself coming back at a worse level. That's his life. That's what he lives with. When he's not thinking about anything, that's what he's thinking about. That is fear-driven. What you will find is the more you dig into essentially any philosophy or religion, and I say it respectfully, I say it very, very respectfully, but the more you dig into it, what you'll find at its heart, at its core, you'll find people either trying to rid themselves of themselves so that they might improve, or trying to through their own efforts, appease the higher power so that they might just have a hope of a better life. Brothers and sisters, our message is extraordinary. A God holier than any other God you could ever imagine, who has moved towards us in mercy and love and grace and has done it all, has recognised the state we're in and has done it all. And all he calls us to do is to recognise the state we're in. All he calls us to do is to say, yeah, do you know what? Actually, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And there's no way I could ever work my way to you. But his arms are open to us because of the work of his son that's been done on our behalf. It's extraordinary. And that you can live the rest of your life in assurance of eternal life, with a conscience at rest, not having to pretend you're something to people or whatever, but you can be completely who you are, because he's made you a new person and accepts you as you are, and live out of that place and have free access and fellowship to him constantly. No wonder we rock up here and sing every week. You know, Christianity is the singing religion, because singing and salvation always go. Singing and salvation, you find it. The first song in the Bible is where? I'll tell you where the first song in the Bible is. Comes in just after the Red Sea closes. And the people of Israel are saved. Saved from the oppressor. Saved from the darkness. Saved from that terrible life of more bricks and less straw. Saved from all of that. Washed away. And they go, we need to dance and we need to sing because we are saved. Hallelujah. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And we're going to end now just looking at these final few verses and we're done. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So this is not like just for special disciples, if anyone. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man, listen, what a question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Now on one level, you sort of think, hold on a minute, I thought we just heard that Jesus was going to do it all for us. Hold on a minute. Is this a trick? What's this? Well, it's really important you understand it. What he's not saying is this. He's not saying that if you pick up your cross, you'll somehow be able to earn forgiveness. No. There's only one cross that does that. His cross. Amen? It's not saying, if you pick up your cross, then you'll really, you'll become born again. You'll experience new life. No. Only the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit can do that. It's not saying that at all. Here's what it is saying. My cross, your cross as a Christian, brings me into fellowship and brings us into fellowship with Jesus. Why? Because he's the crucified Saviour. So here's how it works. What it is this, is self. We're kind of born with self ruling the heart. Let me explain how it works. You'll see it in little kids. Little kids have a really strong sense of justice, which is the image of God. Hallelujah for that. It's wonderful. And truth. You said. Age two. You said. You know, amazing. But you'll find most of the time this sense of justice and this sense of truth is built around the fact that they want to get what they want to get. Agreed? Not always. Sometimes, you know, a kid might see someone being hurt and it'll kick in then. But 90% of the time, it's due to the fact you said I could have that sweet. Yeah? Yeah? Hold on a minute. You poured us both that sweet chocolatey drink and they had more in their glass than mine. Yeah? It's most of the time rooted in self, because we are born with this thing within us, this movement towards enthroning self. And I tell you, it kills us. It kills us, but we keep doing it. When I reach for that bigger cake quicker than that person, right, yeah, it doesn't actually bring life. I just think, oh, mate, you're ugly. So there's this thing we live in, and God sees it, where we kind of promote ourselves, assert ourselves. You know, there's this self thing that is on the throne. And God in his mercy is looking on, saying, that is really not helping them. It's killing them. We want them to walk in liberty. We want them to walk in liberty. And this is the root. The root is this, is that through the grace and love of God shown to me in Jesus, there is power there for self to be dethroned and Christ to be enthroned. And that's a daily Holy Spirit empowered decision where you go, no longer I, but him. Does he say it in this passage? If it doesn't say it here, he doesn't say it here, but in other passages, I think you find it in Luke 9 and stuff. He says daily. He makes a point of it. This isn't a one-off decision. When you become a Christian, oh, I'll give my life to Jesus. There's a daily thing where you say, not me, but Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Not me. It's a daily thing. And when you enter into that, and it's something that we learn and that we grow in, okay? So it's not like we sort of just crack it, but it's something that we learn and that we grow in. What you find is that there's a fellowship with Jesus, because that's his route. He says, I've not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. So even Jesus, in terms of in his humanity, completely submitted to the will of the Father. And so through us picking up our cross and following him, we're saying, we're going to walk the same route you walk. We're going to learn about this. And we're even going to feel the pain, because there is pain in crucifying yourself. There is pain in it. But what we're going to do, we're going to walk through the pain and discover the resurrection, the new life that comes as we do that. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into fellowship and fruitfulness. This is the route. A daily dying to self. A daily picking up of your cross. Okay, so there's his cross and all the unique things that represents. But then there's my cross, where I say, part of the reality of me following Jesus fruitfully and actually growing and not just stagnating and not just becoming someone who attends meetings, but someone who's actually enjoying him more and more and growing more and more into his likeness, which is God's plan, one degree of glory into another. Part what that involves is me saying no to me and yes to him, not out of some kind of woe is me, but out of a place of faith where I actually believe his plans are better than mine. It's deep. It's big. It's powerful. I tell you what, it is hugely, it works. Jesus' ways work. When I do this, all the pretenders to the throne of my heart, sometimes it's often self, but you know, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's other people that I really want to impress. My boss, you know, or, you know, whatever it might be, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, that can become, they can become enthroned in the heart in a way whereby they're dictating your life. So you're not actually walking in full fruit and full freedom. All of those pretenders to the throne are dethroned when you say, Jesus, no, I'm going to let you be enthroned. It's very powerful in its working. It's an extraordinary witness. It's an extraordinary witness. When people see people living in that kind of freedom, someone who's not gripped in an idolatrous way by what the boss thinks, but can speak the truth in love to the boss, that's so powerful. That's an amazing thing. People start asking questions when they see that. People who are interested. People who won't get drawn into gossip, but look, do what they can to speak well of people that no one else likes. Even if they're not defending them, if their behaviour is bad, but they just try to look for the good. People notice. My wife was saying to me at work the other day, she just gave someone a hug or something, or someone came and gave her a hug and they said to her, "You're a safe place." That's a good testimony. Because a lot of people are tricky, in the workplace tricky, manipulative, a lot of sideswiping. You know how it goes. So for us to live in the light and just be who we are in Christ, man, the power of that. People notice. It's a freight, it's a different aroma. So powerful. And so what we've followed here is this conversation, just wrapping it on now, is this conversation where Jesus has made it clear who he is and the vital importance of us recognising that. That's how it starts. That's the foundation rock. He's the Son of the living God. He is the Son. And then from that point on, we grow in the fact we recognise it's not about my agenda. I don't know how this thing's going to work. I submit to him and his plan. He's going to help me change my mind so it's not fixed on the things of man, but on the things of God. And the part of that I'm going to learn involves me daily dying to myself. And all of that is good news. It's ever so important, because what we're constantly being told through advertising and through the messages that are coming through in power is that if you can just love, treat yourself, spend more money on yourself, that little bit more, you will find that. If you can just indulge yourself that bit more, then you'll find like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And there's a healthy self-love where we look after ourselves. Absolutely, it's ever so important. But this is a different kind of self-love, you know? It's that kind of thing where basically you're the goal. I went to an Airbnb once and the slogan on the squeezy soap was this: fall in love with yourself. I was like, what? You see, I mean, even if I wasn't a believer, I'd be thinking, nah, it's better. There's better things to fall in love with, you know? But it's this kind of intoxication with self because there's just been this kind of lost total sight of someone so much more glorious than me, so much more important than me, so much more worthy than me, who loves me. He loves me. But he's just, wow. And there's a liberty in that God wants to bring to us more and more and more. So are you happy if we just have a bit of a moment to respond in prayer? Is that okay to this message? And to just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. I spoke to Bob earlier and, you know, just doing everything here in submission to the elders and the leadership here. But what I want to do is just give a moment for everyone to respond in their heart to God, because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's not the preacher. It's not the pastor. It's the man Christ Jesus. Which means that way better than any prayer I could pray for you is you drawing near to God. And for some of you, it might help you to kneel or stand, or for some to just stay where you are. But whatever would help you just express that you want to, in some way, through what you've heard today, just open your heart up to God and to talk to him about some of this stuff. Maybe there's some repentance that you need to do. You recognize that in the way you're thinking, you've got to do a U-turn. Maybe you just need to. I've just sensed, as we're here in this space, I just sense for some, it's just there's just such a huge amount of clutter. Life is so full of stuff, isn't it? And you can lose the simplicity. I've been meditating lately on that verse where Paul says, to live is Christ. You go, wow, there's a simplicity there. If I can just settle that, I have to engage with things like taking my car to the MOT and all those other things. But actually, to live is Christ brings a simplicity to it. And I just feel for some, it's just clutter. Just stuff. And you've got to go, do you know what? I just want to go back to some basics today. To live is Christ. And we'll work out the rest from there. Maybe that's going to help some of you. But however helps you in terms of your own body language to respond to God, just do whatever you need to do now and just have a minute or two. Just pouring your heart out to the Lord. Just talking to him, telling him why you're responding, what you're responding for, what you're wanting to say. And then we can do some praying for people after that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your truth. It sets us free. Thank you for the gospel. What a message. What an amazing message. Wow. You, under no obligation at all, completely gave yourself to us, for us. Such love, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this dear church, Lord, this fellowship, people that love you, love one another, love the gospel, love the name of Jesus, love the kingdom. It's beautiful. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you have put in them by your Spirit, the deposits, the extraordinary things you have put in them, Lord, over the years. Thank you. What a great deposit they carry, your presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I feel like it might be a good opportunity for us to be able to pray for people. Just sometimes it's just great, isn't it, to have someone who just prays for you, and you can just stand and to receive fresh touch from God. Maybe it's power to get through the current season. Maybe there's some forgiveness stuff you're working through. You're struggling with bitterness. Just, you know, whatever it might be. But you know what? To have a brother or sister around me praying for me right now would be hugely helpful. Bob mentioned at the start that might be a good way to go. And I feel, yeah, I'd love to be involved in that. But it would be good to just know who, if you feel like, I'd love someone to just stand with me and pray for me. I'd love to receive prayer today. If you just stand where you are, it just gives us a sense of who that is, and we can organise things in a way that will be as helpful as possible. What I'm going to suggest we do is, maybe if the musicians, those who haven't stood for prayer, if you stood for prayer, don't worry, the musicians will be alright without you. You could just play, and then those of us who are sitting down, just have a little look around, see if there's anyone you know who's standing up, and then it would be great to be able to just get around them. And I'll get involved. That's all right. Just jump in here and there. But if you have a look around, then when the band are playing, let's just get around them in the body of Christ, ministering to one another, serving one another. So no one's stood alone, but everyone's getting prayed for that wants it. You know what I want to do? I just feel like maybe there's one or two more who just feel, yeah, actually, yeah, I'd love a bit of that, but you didn't get around to standing up. I want to just give you just a few more seconds if you just think, actually, yeah, that would be brilliant. So we can do that. Please do stand. Great. Any others? Great. Okay. Brilliant. Okay. Well, let's, the rest of us, as the band play, let's start moving towards them now so that they can feel encouraged that humans are on their way, full of the Holy Spirit, to pray for them. And then some of us can sing, some of us can be praying. It'll be a bit of a melee, and then I'll let Bob cope with pulling it all together at the end. Okay? All right. God bless. Let's go to Action Church.
If you'd like to take a seat, we shall begin. I don't know if anyone is doing the Bible in 1 year thing, the Alpha Nikki Gumbel thing. If you did, then if you are, rather, and you're up to date, then you will have read this verse this morning. It's Jude, the last two verses in Jude, and I have to say, I know I say this about lots of verses, that this is my favourite verse in the Bible, but this is definitely up there as one of my most loved couple of verses. And I love the way it starts, to him who is able, that this morning we're coming to the one who is able. And what is he able to do? He's able to keep you from stumbling, and this incredible thing, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's what Jesus can do. Isn't that amazing? And then it goes on, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. So we're joining this morning with this a celebration of the one who is able, the one who's gone the distance for us and is at work in our hearts even now by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start this morning. If you want to stand, do you want to stand? with, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him, born the King of angels. Let's worship Jesus. Amen.
Words in the previous song, about come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. And I just felt God was saying, you know, come to me, I'm waiting. And I had this image of with Drew and Abigail this morning, you know, the little children just come and they just put up their arms and a good dad would just sweep them up and sort of gather them in. And I felt God wants to do that for us today. He wants to sweep us up and gather us into his arms. And what he says to us is, I've been waiting for you. Yeah.
I'm going to take the offering now, and we're going to sing this beautiful song, Zechariah's song it's called. It's one that Onmin wrote a few years ago. And it's a song really about that character in the sort of Christmas story, the father of John the Baptist, the chap that didn't believe the angel, and so he wasn't allowed to speak until John the Baptist was born. And so it's a very honest song about our doubts, and yet this God who is faithful and comes to rescue us. And there's this verse, though I fall and fail in my own life, I stumble, but each step I walk in you, I reach up for you, for your hand to pull me up. To rest in grace, in you I put my trust. And again, it's trusting in this one who is able. Isn't that wonderful? So if you're a visitor, please don't flounder any obligation to give. If you pay tax and want us to get some of the tax back, there are envelopes, I think, on the information point that you can pop your offering into. But let's continue to worship. Amen. It's time for the notices. Yay! How about that? Here we go. I have my WhatsApp from Nick with all the notices. Hope I don't miss any. First one next week is the carol service, 4 o'clock in the afternoon here. But the day really starts way before then at 10 o'clock as there is quite a lot to do to set the hall up. For the service, so we'd really, really appreciate it if anyone could come along at 10 and help with the setting up, and then anyone involved in the music, if you could be here for 2 o'clock, that would be wonderful. The carol service is one, I think it's the service where we get the most visitors, so this is really all about the visitors and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. To this end, there are 4 F's I want to encourage you to consider on this very special day. First is friends. Bring your friends to the meeting. Invite your friends. We've got cards you can use to invite them. The second one is finances, funds. Funds, yeah. So there'll be a special offering for India for the work that Gerard and Jeannie are involved in. So do bring, just pray about what God wants you to give and bring, come prepared to give. The third one is food. This is a double F, finger food. So there'll be a finger food kind of buffet at the end of the carol service. And the fourth F is, this is a bit desperate, facilitation. I know, it's good, isn't it? Facilitation. In other words, if you come along and help with the setup at 10 just be available during the day for all of the setting up and the putting down at the end, that would be so much appreciated. If in particular, if you're interested in helping with the welcome next Sunday, if you can talk to me. If you're any advice on food, talk to Philippa and any helpers really who can help serve the food. If you feel that's your particular calling for that day, have a chat with Philippa. Yeah, looking forward to it very much. The other thing is that we've got ECOS visitors coming, so Sarah's just going to share a little bit about ECOS.
Good morning. Nick always says to me that I'm supposed to kind of tell a little story or something to get people interested in ECOS, and I can never think of one, but I've thought of one this morning. So a couple of years ago, Phil and I were on holiday for a little break in France, and I saw advertised in the tourist office this poster for an evening of songs and poetry on the theme of le temps. And Phil, bless him, with the patience of somebody, he went along with me to this evening. And it turned out when we got there, it was like an operatic society that had put on this evening, you know, like an amateur operatic society. And it was really good. Oh, I thought it was really good anyway. And before, you know, when we sat down waiting for it to start, in the interval in the middle and at the end, not one person talked to us. And we felt a bit awkward, you know, but we have one another, so it's not the end of the world. But I'm just telling you that story because next week the ECOS guests are coming to the carol service, and it's a lovely, lovely, precious event. And I'd like all of you in the church, if you remember this week, to really pray for the people who are coming. Pray that when they walk into this school hall, that they really feel the presence of Jesus, that they feel something different. And the other thing to say is we're going to have a little area for them, like a couple of rows, depending on how many people have signed up to come, so that they're easy to find. Please, please, please talk to them, make them feel welcome. And if some of the regular ECOS helpers could sit with them, that would be much appreciated, because I've promised them that after the service, when there's the finger food, that there will be English speakers who'll be willing to help them practice their speaking and listening skills. So I don't want to be a false promise. I want them to have people to talk to. So thank you.
Thanks, Sarah. Very warm welcome to dear Steph from Revelation Church, coming to share with us this morning. Look at that. Looks so cool. We had John March come to share with us a few weeks ago, and John was sort of sitting on a kind of bar stool chair, wasn't he, at some conference. Steph, I think you're looking really kind of, I'm not sure about where the beard's gone, but maybe it's a little bit of a kind of... stubble there, but looking very good today, my friend, and we're very, very grateful. We're so grateful for the friendships we have with the churches around us, particularly with Rev, and looking forward to what you've got to share with us this morning. So it's fantastic. We are praying on Tuesday. Woo-hoo! Pat's very excited about this, and particularly praying for the carol service. So if you're free Tuesday evening, 7:30, Highgate Road Chapel, it'd be lovely to see you there to pray together. And that's it. All the Christmas Day, Christmas sort of season services are on the news sheet. So if you have a look at that, you'll find all the details there. Okay, so it's now time for the children to go to their respective places.